just singing and joy. And Lord, we do thank you. And we praise you. And we just pray that the seeds that you've planted in these young hearts will blossom. And that you will help us to be part of watering and nurturing and growing. We bless our time this morning as we dive into your word and let the words that come forth be yours, not mine. And let's just worship you and all of you. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses. John is at the point in time when he's writing the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is an old man. This is his goodbye. This is probably he references in 2nd John and 3rd John that basically he's got some stuff that he wants to say to them, but he doesn't want both hands of paper, but he wants to talk to them. Because of the writings, this is kind of John's last statement. And it's a desperate statement, not in a negative way. It's a desire for the world to know what is going on and to know Jesus and to realize that John saw it. He saw it with his eyes, he heard it with his ears, and he touched it with his hands. And he knows it's true, and he desperately wants people to know that it's true. And John is doing this roughly 60 years after the death of Jesus. John has been watching all the other apostles die, martyrs' deaths. For 60 years, he has watched this go on, and he has never once wavered. This is a man who was willing to be boiled in oil and would not renounce Jesus at all. So let's look at the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John, the first six verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, one of the things that people have made comments on at points is John is saying, and we have to put this in some context, because John is saying they don't listen to us. Why aren't they listening to us? You have to remember, John is not trying to be a big shot here. The New Testament as we know it, the Bible that as we have it here, had not yet been what is described as codified or put together. People didn't have a book to hold in their hands to look at it and say, this is what God says. John is an apostle. He knows that he and the other apostles have been divinely inspired to write the letters that they've written. It is not them speaking, it is God speaking through them. So when he says in his day, listen to us, it would be as if he was saying today, look, get in your Bible. Look at what God has to say. Spend time in his word and listen to him because that is truth. And John starts out in 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's a very simple statement. And it's a directive. Don't believe every spirit. And what is John saying? John's saying it's something very important for then and for now. Not everything that seems dramatic or spiritual or wonderful or cool is from God. There are spiritual things happening out in the world. We have to be very careful to term when we use that term spiritual. There are things that are happening that are of a spiritual nature that just might not be from God. That spiritual experience, that spiritually inspired message. John is saying, test it. Look at it. He's talking about two spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he is focusing on the false teachers
and the spirit of error. And let's face facts. We can be kind of gullible. Even as Christians, we can be kind of gullible. We can get sucked in, particularly when Jesus' talk is going on with them. I throw out a couple of Bible verses. I throw the name of Jesus in there a few times. I say, you know, isn't this wonderful? And it all sounds good. It all sounds kind of familiar. And they're using the right lingo. So they must be talking Jesus talk. And the reality is they may well not be talking Jesus talk. Or they may be talking Jesus talk. It's just not really Jesus talk. And so John is saying you have to be careful. Don't just let somebody throw a few Bible verses at you or use a few buzzwords and think that everything's okay. I mean, the prophets of the Old Testament routinely had to deal with false prophets. And the false prophets were those who claimed to speak words given them directly by God, words which were in fact false and designed to deceive. And we face that stuff every day. Now, does God speak? He speaks to us primarily through his word. But will he bring to mind a word, as it might be called, to somebody? We heard it this morning. Cindy came up and God had given her a specific Bible verse that was designed, and if you notice, it edified the body, it directly applied to the situation at the end. It was about what was going on. It was forthtelling, as they say. It was designed for encouragement. And that's, John's not talking about that. I mean, I've been around a lot. Rachel and I talked at length when she was here on her trip. We talked about the difference between charismatic and charismania. And it's something that those are terms that are actually being used out there in the church now. Charismatic is a belief in the active, moving, constantly moving gifts of the Holy Spirit at one level. Charismania is when that gets taken out of control and becomes what the issue is. I want to see the manifestations, and that's what I worship, and that's charismania. I mean, it's an interesting deal. I've been around that kind of stuff. And when you'll see people that are not talking about the Bible, they're constantly focusing on a word. And it's interesting. It's absolutely fascinating. You see them, they actually they'll get up on the stage, and it's like they smell something. A word. It's not a scripture. It's not edifying the body. It's not that. It's moving off of what God has for us. I don't think so. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I was blown away. Blown away by BBS. I was blown away by everything that's happened in this church this past week. What's been going on for a long time, and it's kind of important. So I scattered and say, we need this forgiveness. But they dealt with false prophets in the Old Testament. And we're dealing with false prophets now. And it's important to remember that a spiritual experience can, in fact, be false and still be spiritual in its origin. It's just the wrong kind of spirit. People will say all the time that the Pacific Northwest is a dry area spiritually. It's not a spiritual region. That is absolutely false. This is an intensely spiritual region. It is just the wrong kind of spirit. It's, I'm going to worship Mother Earth. I'm going to worship the trees. I'm going to worship the lake. I'm going to worship the pond. I'm going to worship the ocean. I'm going to worship the sky. I'm going to worship the stars. I'm New Age. I'm all of this other kind. There's a spiritual component going on there. It's just the wrong kind of spirit. So to say that it's either one way or the other is problematic. And the easiest lie to sell is one that contains just enough truth to be believable. Half-truth is easier to sell, but it's still a lie. So John makes it clear that we can never assume. We must always test the spirits. And when he's talking about spirits, he's talking about those that are coming forward, and they're either talking about the truth or they're false teachers. We must test everything to determine if it is really from God. And I would suggest test what you're hearing from me today and every other Sunday. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with somebody saying to me, you know, I want to make sure that I'm tracking with you on this. But Because you know what? That's the biggest watchdog against error that's out there. There's a body of believers who are constantly in their word, looking at what's going on, looking at what God has to say, and not afraid to push back if there's something that doesn't sound quite right. Because you know what? This is a wonderful book, and there are areas in it that are, as I'm describing, close-handed issues, which we must all agree on, or open-handed issues, which we can have differences about. And it's okay to have differences, but let's have the discussion and let's test what's being said on these things. We can't assume. Paul weighs in on this issue as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Paul is saying, look, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't just discount everything. But don't blindly accept it either. Don't let some guy, some slick willy, come up and tell you that this is the way it's going to go. Slick willy is a term. But it's one of those kind of things that you don't just let some slick guy, slick talking, fast talking guy get up there and say, this is the way it is, and go, okay. Okay. Sounds good. You sure knew that stuff. Test everything. And how are we supposed to test things? Well, first off, we're supposed to test any message by the word. And by the word is not, I have a word for you. By the word is God's word, the Bible. There is true safety in the consistency of the word of God, which is why we should always go to the Bible first. Again, I don't mean to pick on it, but Cindy's, the word she had for this morning was scripture. It was a verse from the Bible. It was out of Matthew. It was directly on point. It wasn't, you know, some ethereal deal. And it's certainly possible that God could give somebody an ethereal deal. But what we're drawn back to constantly is God's word, the Bible. Let's get back to basics here, folks. That's what John is saying. And it's important to know the context of the word test that John is using here. The context of that word is the same word being used for the process of verifying preciousness. The great big test. It's an anti-counterfeit measure. If you think about the things that we go through to make sure that in our world today that silver is really silver, that gold is really gold, that paper money is actually legal tender and currency in the United States or whatever country it might be in, it's an extensive process. It involves steps, it involves procedures, it involves all kinds of things. And what John is saying is, if you can't assume it's gold, you can't assume it's silver, you have to test it. And that's the process you have to go through. You have to test this stuff. Don't play around. Where we can really get into difficulty here is getting on track. If it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to believe it. And you shouldn't either. It's really just that simple. And where we get particularly into deceptive stuff is in the areas like extra-biblical revelation. Translations of the Bible that add new material that is based on Holy Spirit downloads. Another term that's out there. Holy Spirit downloads. Holy Spirit downloaded information to me. And so not only is it extra-biblical, but it is superior to biblical because, after all, it's directly from the Holy Spirit and was downloaded to me right in this moment. We have to get back to the Word of God. And we have to stop giving ourselves the freedom to believe that things that are not found in the Word of God are true. I told you that I had a charismatic phase, not charismania, but a charismatic phase shortly after I was saved. And what turned me in a different direction was some training that I was going through on a deal that is known as being slain in the spirit. Now, let me be real clear up front. If God wants to knock me on my rear end as we're standing up here right now, he can do it. And he's done. He can do it. He can do whatever he wants to do. If he wants me to start barking like a dog, it may not make any of you happy, but he can do it. If he wants me to start singing again, not necessarily a pleasant experience for the rest of you, I started sitting here in my peace line. But, I don't want to put these people through that. But he can do whatever he wants to do. But as I was going through this, I kind of asked a question. I asked the leader of this group. They had written materials and all kinds of things. There were pushers and catchers and all this kind of stuff. And I asked him, I said, where is your scriptural reference? Where is this procedure and what you're talking about? Where is this in the Bible? Oh, well, you get one of these. No, not a big deal. Well, but if it's not in the Bible, maybe it is a big deal. Now, I will tell you, I have been in an experience where literally, simultaneously, in a moment in time, the Holy Spirit fell on a place. It was a tent revival meeting in the state of Oklahoma at 90 degrees at 9 o'clock at night. And one minute, everybody's standing up there and praising after an intense period of worship. The next minute, everybody's down on the ground. There weren't any pushers. There weren't any catchers. There weren't any kind of procedures to go through or checklist where everybody's doing kind of according to this training. It just happened. And if God can make that stuff happen, it can happen, it can happen, it can happen. It's just like tongues. People talk about tongues. I'm in Kazakhstan with a couple of guys that I know. My friend Paul Nordland is standing there singing a song. It's one of those ones where it's not an English song, so you're kind of, because you don't know the words, you don't know the lyrics, you don't know the song, you don't know what's going on. He's not trying to do anything. We're just standing there humming along to the song. A guy comes up and looks at Paul and says, when did you learn to speak Russian? What? Paul's not trying to operate in the gifts or anything like that. God used that moment at that time, at that place, to impact the life of a young man who then turned around and accepted Christ because he saw God work in that situation, in the power of that moment. That's what it's all about. You go out and try to replicate that, good luck. The leader of that ministry that had the tent revival with the meeting in Oklahoma spent the next 18 months trying to replicate that moment because that was the gold standard for what he was doing. And it never happened again. And the ministry basically kind of shut down. And it was tragic because he was a man with a heart for Jesus who got consumed with what I'll describe as a focus on the gift. That was something that happened for a group of people one time, one place, one moment. That is a narrative. It is not a normative. It is something happening in that moment that impacts and edifies that group of people. I don't mean to get off on a tangent on that stuff, but I guess I have. And so, but you can't look at that, and that becomes your standard of whether you are a believer, whether you're operating in faith. That's not it. And don't blindly accept what's going on there. And when I basically said, look, I need to see some scripture references for what you're trying to teach me how to do, I got this. Well, I guess you're just not Holy Spirit. Ow! I'm not a Holy Spirit person. The reality is I was questioning. I was testing. And that's what we have to do. We have to test things against the Word of God. Go to God's Word yourself. Don't accept my interpretation of it or anybody else's interpretation. I think I do okay. But test me. Test everything that's said to you against the Word of God. And anybody that has a problem with you doing that is somebody to stay away from. It's really unfortunate, but do you know what the number one barometer of truth in the current Christian world is? Experience. An experience. It happened to me. I laughed uncontrollably. I barked like a dog. I fell out. Whatever might happen. And because it happened to me, I assume it was a God thing. And what we're really talking about here is feelings. And feelings can cause a lot of problems. Feelings can get us into a train wreck. God never tells us to test what's going on by our feelings. He tells us to test it by His Word. That's what it's all about. If you look at what's going on in the body of Christ right now, two concepts that are very different but sound similar, deconstruction and deconversion. The youth in this country are being ravaged by the deconversion. This is people walking away from their faith that believe it's no longer valid. A young man wrote a book and kissed dating goodbye. He has now walked away from his faith, walked away from it, renounced everything, and he's impacting tons of people. And the reason, if you drill down on it, you drill down on what it is all about. It was about an emotional experience he had, and rather than build on God's word and grow as a person, he kept relying on emotion and feelings and experience. And so he was incredibly shallow in his faith. And I'm not trying to criticize him or anybody else, but the reality is, unless we're getting that depth, if we get that depth from God's word, and all we're relying on is feelings or emotions, it's not good. It's just not good. The second test. Test the deliverer of the message. Test the messenger. Matthew 17:15-16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. What's the point that Jesus is making? Well, it's going to be hard to tell who they are because they look like us. They may even act like us. They may smell like us. I mean, that was one of the things with wolf and sheep's clothing. They put on the hide, which gave the odor, which gave the look, which gave the feel. And it's an incredible statement. You will not recognize them by looking at the outside because they look like we do. They will often carry Bibles and talk Jesus' talk. But you will know them by their fruit, not by their works, not by their expertise, not by their reputation, but by the fruit of the Holy Spirit described in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I'm not talking about the fruit of their ministry. I'm not talking about how many people pack the auditorium to see them speak. I'm not talking about how many people might be sitting in their church. I'm not talking about how much revenue is being generated by their ministry. I'm not talking about the kinds of planes they fly, the kind of cars they drive, the kinds of houses they live in. I'm talking about their lives. How are they living and walking out their faith? Somebody standing up on the stage and screaming, "Money, come up to me," is not giving the fruit that John is talking about here. The next test. Who do they say Jesus is? Verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have already heard was coming and is now in the world already. John is specifically talking about the heresy of the Gnostics, which we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. But John is going much deeper than that, and it's something that directly applies to us today, in today's world. John is saying that the focus of how Jesus is identified is the key to testing a message, an event, anything. It has to be about Jesus. Is there agreement that Jesus is who he said he was? Do they believe he came to do what the Bible says he came to do? Is he truly the Son of God? Is he equal with God? Was he crucified on the cross for the sin of all mankind? And was he resurrected in glory? Is any of that minimized or discounted in any way? Is any of it described as not important to being a Christian? When you start looking at the Gnostic message, what they were saying, and me kind of identifying and comparing who Jesus was and his message was, let's just think about an absolutely startling statistic that recently came out. Of pastors, and I know we can have various definitions of pastors and all that kind of stuff, and get twisted up, but let's just look at it from pastors. These are people who identify as pastors. 54% of the pastors surveyed reject, not disagree with, not think it's not important, not think it isn't a big deal. 54% of the pastors surveyed reject the notion of the resurrection. From 54% of the pulpits in this country, people are being told that the resurrection did not happen. That's horrific. And then there's another group of them out there that are saying, well, you can believe it. It's not a big deal. You can believe it. You can believe Jesus is a good God. You can believe all kinds of things. But it's not to believe that he was crucified and resurrected. It's not that big. But we have to have it right about Jesus. And if we have it right about Jesus, the rest of the stuff will fall in line. But if they have a messed up doctrine about the person of Christ, all you're going to have is a toxic swamp. I mean, let's look at how some of these other sects view Jesus. Who he is? The Mormons. Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's what they believe. He's the devil's brother. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is the Archangel Michael. New Age gurus. Jesus is an ascended master. The Muslims. Jesus was a fine man, a prophet, but nothing more than a man. He's not God. He's a prophet. Maybe even the greatest person that ever lived. Not sure on that, but maybe. But he's not God. All roads lead to heaven. That's what Oprah tells us. And if we worship at the altar of Oprah, we'll believe that all roads lead to heaven, and it's not a big deal. It's just good people kind of disagreeing on some things that aren't really important anyway. Let me tell you this. A false Jesus will always produce a false God, which will result in a false way of thinking about salvation. The gospel is the good news. It is the best news. The best news possible. That we are saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But if we believe in the good news, we also have to recognize that there's bad news. And we must understand and embrace that bad news. That without Jesus, we're lost. Period. Verses 4 and 5 lead us to the fourth test. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The fourth test. Is their message a true Jesus message, or is it really at its core a worldly message? And what do I mean by that? We see what's going on all around us in the world every moment of every day. And we know what the world is running on. I mean, it's pretty clear. Pleasure, money, perfect health, power, fame, and happiness. And there are a whole bunch of teachers out there who are taking what the world is running after and wrapping that in Christian terminology, and then they present it to you as if it is the will of God. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to have a big house and a fancy car. That is how the world will know that you are blessed and highly favored. You just need to have enough faith. And plant a faith seed in my ministry, and then you'll increase the odds of all of that happening. It's chasing after the world. It's the message of the world. With a couple of Jesus is thrown in. When you see somebody's in somebody's message or reflection of what the world is running after, you know there's a problem. What did Jesus say to those that said they wanted to follow him? What did he say to the people that say, I want to follow him? Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I mean, is that a message that people are going to flock to if what they're naturally inclined is to chase after the things of the world? It's not what we want to hear. And false teachers are only too eager to tell us exactly what we do want to hear. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 4. Now, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is reminding his readers, including us, that he is an apostle and that he has received divine revelation. John was facing a problem with the Gnostics, and it was a problem based primarily on pride. They loved to tell people that they were special, with a special revelation, and if you followed them, you would be special too. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. But by having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul shoots straight to the heart of the problem. There are many who no longer want to test things. It just isn't easy, it isn't convenient, and most of all, it isn't popular. They would rather test things by how they feel, the grand experience of God. We are living in dangerous times, and the spirit of the earth is unwise. This is what we have to do. We have to tell the world about Jesus. We can't fall. We can't pick up. We can't take a step. We have to be. John, 60 years after the death of Jesus, is still pushing. Strive. Look at Paul. Never gave up. Never talked. Never gave in. Always pushed on to the prize. It's no mistake that Paul is referring to this in almost an athletic context of keep pushing on. Keep running the race. Don't give in. Fulfill your ministry. I mean, listen. This is a reality. We're blessed in this country. We've got copies of the Bible at our disposal, but there are places in the world they don't. We've got resources, assets. It's the wealthy country by any standard. We have resources that other people don't have. But we have to be willing to take the time and the effort and the resources to look at those around us who desperately need to know our Jesus and not turn away because we might not have the time, or it might be inconvenient, or it might not work out, or they might not be just like us, or they might smell differently, or they might look differently, or they might be different. It may be that it's, you know, people have got issues, people have got problems, people run around and scream, whatever it might be. But I have seen the difference that love. I have seen the difference that speaking into the light, and you have too, into the light of somebody is made. I mean, I posted a picture of three men in this church on Facebook from VBS. There was a young woman who went to church here. I was Verla's grandmother. She posted under that picture. She said, I remember this. They bring back memories. They spoke into my life. They made a difference in the first 12 years of my life through Awana and everything else. Those seeds that are planted then and in the years since, and were planted this week and will be planted going forward, are the difference between losing the world to fault and giving the truth a chance. We have to be about our ministry. And you are. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing to the community. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to us. And it's a blessing to you. Because that's what it's about. It's about the kids. It's about. And I will tell you something. There was ministry going on more than just little children. There was ministry going on to adults. There was relationships. There was ministry happening to adults, to volunteers, and things like that. It was amazing. Fulfill your ministry. And Lord, I just thank you for the time that we've had. I thank you for the people. people in this church family who do fulfill your ministry. I thank you for the blessing they are to me and to the world around. I thank you for all our guests here today, the people that have joined us. And I thank you for the children that were here this week. And Lord, do amazing things through and with those children. Bless them. Be with them in every way. And we just pray these things.